Let me start by asking you a few questions. Have you ever felt lonely? Maybe in life, maybe at work, maybe in church or in ministry? For sure you have. Have you ever felt challenged greater than anything you ever encountered before? And as you know, you can't back out. You need to go through it, and yet it's impossible to think that you could ever succeed. So what should we do in situations like this? Of course, the Bible has the answer. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 5. And as we turn to Joshua chapter 5, remember his call in verse 1 of chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, "Arise, go to this Jordan, you and all these people, and conquer the land." And this phrase, after the death of Moses, it's important because imagine how hard it was for him, for Joshua, to fill in the shoes of Moses. What do you think it crossed his mind when he put his first steps on Canaan's ground, knowing from his own experience, because he's been there, that the Canaanites were warriors and they lived in 45 cities, and among them there were the sons of Anak, these giants, and he has to defeat them. With who? With a new generation born in the wilderness who are more like globetrotters than warriors, because if you look in chapter 5, verse 4, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness. So how can he fight them? Alone? Well, have you ever been there? Feeling lonely, scared, confused, and you know you can't back off, you can't turn away, you must walk in faith, and you better do, because what happened next? Something no one in the world experiences, only you who remain faithful to God's call in your life. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Well, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So before we dive into the text, underline this. God knew that Joshua's biggest problem was not behind him, trying to live up to Moses' achievements. His biggest problem was not before him, conquering the land, because God in first chapter of the book promised him the land. The biggest problem in Joshua's life was within him. And God had to win Joshua before Joshua can win Jericho. And that's where the problem lies so often. We are defeated on the outside because we are already defeated on the inside. And God has to show up and fight with us and win us before he will win through us. Because our public battles most of the time are won in private. And he does that with Joshua. And from his experience, we're about to learn four lessons when we are facing the Jerichos of our lives. And here is the first one. Joshua realized that he was not alone. Now, what do you mean? I mean, he had several millions of Jews with him. What do you say he was not alone? Because now I know something I did not know 25 years ago when I started my ministry. I remember watching pastors, leaders in conferences and churches smiling, being kind to everyone, full of energy and power in the pulpit. And I have to be honest with you, I envied them sometime. Well, not anymore. There is a loneliness that comes with leadership. And not only in ministry, but for anyone who works with people or are surrounded by people. But why is that? Not because we are alone, but because we feel lonely. In these situations, when you have no one to turn to because there is no one who can understand you or even help you, maybe your wife or your husband, in those times where you have to stand against the peer pressure because you have a vision that no one understands, or when you want to do something and you can't because, like in my case, you don't have the same freedom as everybody has because you're always watched, analyzed, interpreted, that's when the loneliness of life comes in. And some of you are here today. Some may have had thoughts of quitting, but you know how disastrous will be for your family, for your future, and you just can't give up. Well, Joshua was there. He had so much responsibility in his hands, not only to obey God, but to conquer the land and take care of thousands of families that followed him. It wasn't easy for Joshua. Well, Lincoln once said, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole humanity, there would be not one cheerful face on earth." And that's the loneliness of leadership. And God knew. That's why he started to encourage him from the first day in chapter 1, verse 5. "Just I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Then he repeats the same message in verse 9, and now in chapter 5 again, because Joshua needed to hear that. He was scared of the task before him. That's why at this moment, God chooses to do something very unusual to make Joshua realize that he is not alone. Look at verse 13. "He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him." In other words, God wanted Joshua to know that, yes, indeed, you are not alone. Why? Because the devil wants you to feel alone. Actually, the devil wants you to isolate yourself. That's what he did with Elijah, remember? That's what Paul was feeling in Rome. "Timothy, everyone forsook me." Watch out, don't isolate yourself. That's exactly what the devil wants from you in order to conquer you. But Paul, remember, after that phrase, he continued and told Timothy, "The Lord stood by me." And never forget that. That's what Joshua realizes right now when he sees that man standing in front of him. That's exactly what he needs. 3 years before I first met you here at RBC in 1992, it was the time when I finished my high school in Romania. Well, the communists sent me to a militarized labor camp, and in those times, it was like the pit of hell, at least one of the many that communists had. And I remember washing the floor with a brick in cold winter, crying because of fear and hopelessness. I was a new believer, and I just could not understand why God has forsaken me right now when I just have given my life to him. And that's where the miracle happened. A man like in Joshua 5 appeared of nowhere and stood by me. See, when I was in high school, the communists assigned every student a desk mate. You could not complain, you could not change it. For 4 years, you have to spend every single day with that person. Now, I was upset at first because he was a repenter. He was the only repenter. That's the name given to evangelical Christians in Romania. And often he got punished for his faith and put to shame in front of the whole class. And I didn't like to be associated with him. Also because he was not fun at all. He didn't drink. He didn't look for sex. He didn't swear. Well, to make a long story short, this was the person that God used to bring me to himself. Slowly by firmly, I started to like him because he was always honest. He was uncompromising, always helpful and strong, enduring all of the public mocking for his faith. So he became my friend, my best friend, the person I trusted the most, the one that I knew I can count whenever I get in trouble. So the day I arrived in that labor camp, it was winter, freezing winter, snowing. 5,000 young people standing on an open space with only our wooden suitcase by us, waiting to be called by name and sent to our platoon. 5 hours of name calling. I was among the first because my last name starts with B. And then I was waiting and freezing and not moving an inch because they put us all to stand at attention position. Then I heard a name, Vali Sasu. I was like, whoa, the same name like my best friend. So I looked to see who's coming out, and here he is, my best friend. I could not believe my eyes. I had no idea that the communists sent him to the same labor camp in the same day with me. But that was not all. He got his papers from the commanding officer, and suddenly he started to come my direction. Now, imagine a large square with dozens of platoons lined up in waiting, and he was coming towards me, and he was placed, listen to this, in the same platoon, in the same squad. I was number 3, he was number 4, we were assigned the same bunk bed. I was sleeping up, he was sleeping down. Now I knew that day that not the communists sent him to the labor camp, but God. Especially for who? For me. In the worst place on earth, at least for me at that time, when I had no hope and where my faith was bruised so many times, God did not let me be alone. And he sent not a friend, my best friend, not a believer, but my mentor, not a person, but my guardian angel. And God was telling me that day, Christian, you're not alone. Vali is with you because I am with you. Joshua realized that day that he was not alone. But Joshua secondly realized that he was second in command. How do I know that? Look at Joshua. When God shows up, he doesn't fear, but he says, whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our enemies? No, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And underline this phrase, commander of the army of the Lord. That means Joshua doesn't just see an angel, but the commander of the Lord's army. Now, it's interesting to see how God always comes to us in the way we need him. At the right place when we have our crisis. At the right time. Just hours before the battle. In the right way, he was the commander of an army with a sword in his hand, ready for war. Well, those details, they comfort me. Because I realize that in God's world, there is no coincidence, only providence. And look what Joshua does, verse 14. And Joshua fell onto his face to the earth and worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? So this attitude, what is this attitude telling us? He recognizes that he stands in front of a bigger authority than himself. And he bows, realizing that from now on, he is just second in command. Remember that our battles fought down here oftentimes are the battles fought up there. Remember David in 1 Chronicles 14? It wasn't David who won. It was the Lord of hosts who marched ahead with his army, listen, on top of the trees. Joshua knew he was not first in command, but although he was the perfect leader, raised by God, entrusted by Moses, respected by his people, he's just the second in command. And some of you are exactly here, perfectly qualified and called for your job. Well, let's look and learn from Joshua. In spite of all of these credentials, let's realize that we are only the second in command. Look what he says. What does the Lord, my Lord, say to his servant? Now, that's not easy for a general of an army to say before a war. It's not easy for any one of us because we want to be in control, don't we? We want to lead. We want to have a say. It wasn't easy for Joshua either because he won at Jericho. But remember, he lost the next battle at Ai. Why? Because Joshua forgot he was in command and he took charge. Well, I'm not better than he was, and I got the scars to prove it. Especially a driven person like me who wants to see results, it's hard to let others, even God sometimes, to take control. Like George MacDonald used to say, whatever man does without God, he must either fail miserably or succeed more miserably. One of the greatest battles some of us need to win is against ourselves, is the battle of control. Fighting the idol of control is not easy, but listen, God has to get to our heart completely before he will completely get involved in our life or in our ministry. And this private battle of control could be the most important opportunity or obstacle in our life or ministry. Joshua bowed down right away, surrendering his control to God. And look what the angel said. Take off your shoes. Well, now that's a strange command for a general of an army. What does my shoes have to do with the war I'm here to fight right now? Well, he got his first lesson, and we got it too. Joshua realized that worshiping is as important as fighting. Verse 15. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Holy? Hey, brother, we are not on Canaan? Is this not the land spoiled because of immorality, idolatry, violence? This is a filthy place. How can you say this land is holy? Listen, whenever God calls you, it's holy ground. No matter what you may see or experience. And for some of you, it's important to remember that everything is holy when God is there and you are in his will. From time to time, God had to remind me of that. Sometimes in a rather strange ways, like with Joshua. Now, some of you know that I'm a grad of Moody, Dallas Seminary, Trinity. I have no charismatic or Pentecostal background, okay? I want to continue to preach at RBC. That's why I'm saying this. But brothers, sometimes our ministry doesn't fit our theology. And that's fine. I say this because since I'm pastoring in Romania, I encounter spiritual warfare on a regular basis. That means I deal with demonized people and Christians. Yes, I didn't believe that too. And sometimes during my prayers or counseling with them, strange and violent things happen. I give you one example related to the holy ground and the clear parameter of God's power and authority. I'm about to preach on a Sunday morning, and I got called by our parking guys before our church service to come outside because they have an emergency. Now, there was a car parked in front of our main gate, and several of our guys surrounding it and trying to calm down a guy who was screaming in the driver's seat. Well, I came from behind that car. He didn't see me, so I could hear him screaming, swearing at our man, window down, fist out. When I got by his window and he saw me, He threw himself under his seat, trembling, and put his hands in front of his eyes and telling me, "Don't hurt me." I'm like, "I don't know you. That's really strange." Soon I realized that I'm not talking to a person, but to someone that took control of him. I asked my man to kneel right there in the parking lot and start praying. And I called the name of Jesus and asked whoever was there to leave. There were some tension moments for a while because he got this person in convulsions, in stiffness, in pain. But in the end, as always, demons have to obey Christ's authority. When the man came to his senses, I got in his car and I started talking to him. He told me that for a while, he and his wife were watching us online, and finally, they decided to come to our church. So they got up in the car that day and started driving to church. As he came closer to the church, this presence started overwhelming him and got so strong that when he arrived at the gate of our church property, they will not let him turn his wheel to enter the gate inside of our church property. That was the time when he started to fight with these voices and physical blockage, and they took control of him. And then when our parking guys saw that, obviously, they saw that something is happening. They came by and he acted against them, and that's when they called me. Well, I assured him that he doesn't have to fear anymore because Christ had delivered him. I asked him if he wants to park the car inside of our property and come to our church service. So he said, yes. So he parked the car. He walked with me to the main door. We entered the hallway, and suddenly I see him reacting like somebody just hit him or scared him. And of course, all of us, because there are several big men surrounding us, yeah, took a step back. So I asked him, what happened? He says, well, they were following me. But when we walked through the door of the church, they shut the door so hard that scared me because they were so upset they could not enter this building. We looked at the door was not even moving an inch. But we also realized that the guy is not making up this story. The next moment, a shiver came through my back, realizing how God literally marked its boundaries. And I realized that I was standing on a holy ground that people, we as people, might not see it, but demons know it. This is God's property because it's God's church. And that was the answer to another dilemma, because every 3-4 months, we as elders are called to pray for people who want to come to our church. But once they enter, they start feeling sick or dizzy or others when we start worshiping, or sometimes when I start preaching, they can't stand. They need to run out because they suddenly cannot breathe or get angry or get messed up for no reason. It's interesting that in almost every single case when we prayed for them, not only their panic and pains were gone, but when we start asking them if they were ever involved in like witchcraft or sexual abuse or have been in places where related to darkness, most of them say yes. I'm not a Catholic who believes in sacred places, but I believe in the sacred presence of God, who is there where the people call upon his name. Amen. So don't be afraid or discouraged where God is calling you to be. As long as you are in his will, his presence is with you wherever you are. Joshua was in Canaan, a pagan, defiled ground, facing the walls of Jericho. But when God showed up, that ground became holy. And that's what we need to realize. That's why I don't look anymore at your problems, at your enemies or fears you are facing, but look at your God and, like Joshua, fell on your knees and worship before you fight. So the question comes, do you have time to meet with God in the middle of your battles? Or are you too busy strategizing, fixing everything, helping everybody, fighting everywhere? Are you worshiping or are you just fighting? The commander of God's army, before he said anything, he asked Joshua to worship. And Joshua did so. Joshua worshiped. Not like Saul. He was eager to go and fight. That's why he lost his kingdom and his life. Compromising worship for work. Joshua, in front of the greatest obstacle he ever encountered, Jericho, he makes time to take his shoes off and worship, because he realized that the battle is the Lord's. And if you want to win, you must first need to worship. And that's great, because following worship, Joshua realized that he already won the battle. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city." And he goes on telling him what to do. And notice two little phrases in this verse. I have, and you shall. I have already given you the victory, and that's the assurance of victory. But you shall march around the city. Now that's the agenda for victory. This one little thing changed my perspective in ministry. Because as a believer, I realize, and you need to realize, that we do not fight for victory, we are fighting from victory. Yeah, that's hard sometimes. But yes, we are on the winning side. Christ already won the victory for us. We just have to march around the walls and experience it. But that's not so easy, though, isn't it? What do you think Joshua fought as a soldier when God asked him to take his people and, hey, just come, you know, do some jogging around the walls, blowing trumpets, and expecting the walls to come down? No war, no fight, just walking and blowing your trumpet. Well, sometimes God works in strange ways. Against our presuppositions, against our reason, against our methods or plans. He requires faith and obedience. And Joshua does exactly what he's told to do. Hudson Taylor used to say that there are three ways to serve the Lord. To do what you want to do and hope it will work out. To do what you want to do and ask God to help you. Or find what God wants you to do and expect him to bless it. And this is what Joshua does. He acts like a soldier in a battle. Strange for a soldier. But he doesn't argue. He listens and trusts God completely, and that helps me and you when we go back to our battlefields and face our own Jerichos, our own family problems, our own health issues, our own ministry crisis. It helps me to know that I serve someone who has already won the battle for me. I just need to submit, to obey, even if it's strange and hard sometimes to understand. Yeah, we need to sweat and fight, work and march like Joshua did the next day. But we have confidence because we know we are not alone. The commander-in-chief is with us. And because of that, we fight from victory to victory. For some of you right now, this seems impossible to think. Because you are under such burden, conflict, disappointment, and wounds, that it's hard to even listen to what I have to say. All you want to do is right now is to talk about your wounds and find someone to sympathize. Listen, you need to take your eyes off you, your problem, and look to the commander-in-chief and cry out to him. 2013 was a hard year for me. It was the year our church celebrated 7 years of existence. We were about 600 and our ministry was continually growing. But I found myself in a leadership crisis, a deep one. I just finished preaching through the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and I was convicted by God, together with several of our leaders, to change our leadership style from congregational to elder-led. And that was not accepted by the Baptist Union we were part of at that time and by some of our key leaders. Now, these were great businessmen voted by the church on the board, but sadly to say, not qualified based on 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 to be future elders. And obviously, they got upset. So upset that the church was split in two and they went viral on the internet with all kinds of accusations and saying all kinds of things about me being bought by Americans because they are elder-led and obviously for money, I mean, a leader do whatever he wants. I got to a point where I decided to leave the church and leave everything behind. The building, the sound system, everything to avoid any conflict related to finances, to property rights, and so on. So in 24 hours, I was left without the church building, without half of my congregation, with no ordination. The Baptists took it away. Lonely, disappointed, physically and emotionally drained and hopeless. So that's the way I went to sleep. And I had a dream. Now, I'm not that type of a guy that seeks for dreams or visions. But this time, it was a different dream. I was convinced right away that it was from the Lord. It was awful and frightening. I dreamed that a group of people were seeking to destroy me. Anywhere I ran, I tried to hide, they were after me. At one moment, when I had to cross a road at an intersection, I saw them on a street corner, and I got even more frightened. They were all dressed in black, big hoods like monks, but they had no faces. They stared at me, and I knew right away that these were not people, but demons. I was so shocked. I woke up. I went to the bathroom. I washed my face. I tried to forget. After a few minutes, I calmed down. I went back to my bed, and guess what? Never happened to me. I went back in the same dream, exactly in the same place I exited before. Now, this is not a video game, okay? I started to run and hide again, and at one moment, I started to see soldiers. I don't know why, but in my mind, they are Israeli soldiers who are armed, running on the streets, looking for something. And I got even more frightened. Were they also looking for me? Well, they were. So I got up. I was caught by them, taken to the one who looked like an officer. And there came the momentum of my dream. He introduced himself, listen, to be a commander in the Lord's army. I'm not kidding. Who was sent along with all of these soldiers to come and find me. And now listen, to protect and fight for me against the other ones. So this phrase remained in my mind when I woke up. Don't be afraid, continue no matter what, we will prevail. Now, imagine waking up after this double dream. Yet the following days, the battle increased for us, but we knew we are not alone. Because we're not in charge, we are just second in command. And we were fighting on a holy ground, and we knew that we already won the battle. So today, 12 years after that, we have almost 1,600 people in our church every Sunday. Planted 23, coming on the 24th church, year by year, seeing people coming to the Lord and enjoying God's presence to the max. Why? Because we realized, and I realized, that I am not alone. And you, my brother and sister, if you're a true believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus, remember, it doesn't matter how many Canaanites are in front of you, how tall and strong are the walls of Jericho. You just have to kneel, to worship, and to trust. Why? Because you are not alone. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us believe that. Believe your word that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers will not drown you. When you walk through the fire, and some of you are in the middle of this fire this morning, God says and promises you should not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, and I will hold you fast. Don't let us forget that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.